If you'd like to read along, the scripture verse this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 26 through 31. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him.
Earlier we sang the song, "O God, You Are My God." That is a choice. I hope you've made that choice. For those that haven't, you might say, well, why should I? Why should I make God my God? There are so many reasons, to talk about. And that's why it goes on to say, "I will ever praise you." Because there are so many reasons to make God our God. And every time we come together like we have this morning, it is a reaffirmation. It is us saying again, "Lord, I still make you my God, and I will always praise you." What a great time it is to be together. We're so glad you are here with us today. If you're visiting with us, we're really glad you've come our way and love to get to meet you, get to know you a little bit better. If we can help, please let us know. We'd love to do that as well. But all of our regular members, really glad to see you back with us. I see Dave Torgerson in the back. Dave, so good to see you back with us again. And others that we have been praying for, we're really glad that God has answered our prayers in that way. But we're glad to be together. Of course, our hearts are aching this morning at the loss of our brother David Gunter on Wednesday. And today, Chig, of course, is with us. He was with us Wednesday night. And Ramonda, their daughter, and her family, Chad, and the three sons, they're with us. And our hearts go out to you all. We just cry with you. But tomorrow afternoon from 2 to 4, they will receive friends here at this building. And then at 4 o'clock, we will have a time to remember David's life and to remember things that God has said in His Word that will help us understand and hold on during these difficult times. But let's keep the Gunter family in our prayers. A lot of things coming up, lots of things happening. This evening, Lord willing, I'm going to bring a lesson that I've entitled, "Lord, Is It I?" And that comes out of Mark chapter 14. If you want to go ahead and be reading that this afternoon, not right now, but come back and join us. It is a challenging lesson. And if you don't like your faith to be challenged, well, maybe you ought to stay home and do something else. But I hope you'll come back and let your faith be challenged, learn and grow and understand things that God wants us to understand. Wednesday night, Lord willing, we're going to meet for our third session of our Wednesday night series in the month of September. Daniel Cohen is going to be our speaker. Heard great things about Doug's presentation the other night, and Daniel will also do a great job, I'm sure, and I really hope you'll come and join us as we continue our study of Noah and the Great Flood and things that we can learn from that. And then 2 weeks from today, we've got our homecoming and Friends Day. First time we've done a homecoming in quite a while. So if you know of people that once were part of this congregation, get in touch with them. Say, come back and join us. Be with us for this special day. And it will be a great day, we trust. So we hope you'll be thinking about all of these things. But it's good to be back with you. It was good to be in Kentucky last week, in Stanford, Kentucky, to be with that good church there. But this is my home now, and I love being back home. And I thank you for all of your prayers and your kind words while I was away. Let's get our Bibles out now. I hope you've got your Bible. If you have turned away from Acts chapter 8, go ahead and get back there. We'll spend a little more time there, and then we'll go on into some other places. We often use personalities from the past as a way of teaching lessons, as a way of saying, this is the way to live. We could talk, for example, about a fellow named Booker T. Washington. And if you knew nothing about Booker T. Washington other than the title of his autobiography, Up From Slavery, you would be impressed, I think. But what a great life that was. What a determined effort he made to raise his life from the very humble nature of being a slave and living a life that has blessed many, many people in the process. We could talk about Abraham Lincoln as another one in that same vein. And on and on the list could go. It is good to talk about people of the past as a way of teaching lessons. Well, in the Bible, we come across a lot of people in the Bible that can teach us lessons. Many of them positive, some of them not so much. But again, there's where we can learn great things about how to live, how we ought to live our lives, and what will be the blessings as a result. And so today, we're going to do just that. We're going to look at a fella in Acts chapter 8. I wish I could tell you his name, but his name is not given to us. But be assured, his life was very valuable, and his example is well worth our study. So I hope you'll join me as we look together in Acts chapter 8 and talk about this Ethiopian and lessons that we can learn from his life. So Acts chapter 8. In verse 1 of that chapter, we learn that there's been a change in the way things are going. The church began in the city of Jerusalem, and there was a lot of excitement, a lot of activity in the city of Jerusalem for a time, and then persecution began developing. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, we read about how, well, in chapter 7, the last part of chapter 7, Stephen becomes the first Christian martyr. He is killed for his faith. Then in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, we are told that Saul, who would later become the Apostle Paul, Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, right now, there's a scattering of people in our land. A lot of people that normally live in the coastal regions of the Carolinas are scattered, some of them right here in our area, as they seek refuge. Well, that was sort of what was going on then, except this was a persecution. And we might be tempted to say, wow, that was awful. That was a terrible thing to happen. And yet, as is often the case with God, there are some really great things that come out of that. And one thing is what we're going to be talking about this morning. So let's go down now in Acts chapter 8 and begin reading in verses 26 and the first part of verse 27. Acts 8, beginning in verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, and Philip was one of those great Christian disciples in the early days of the church. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And we quickly read over that and we might think, well, that's no big deal. Actually, it really was. Because Philip, we read earlier in Acts chapter 8, had been preaching and teaching in the region of Samaria, which is north of, and you can see there perhaps in a map on the screen, Samaria lies to the north of Jerusalem. And yet the place the angel says he wants Philip to go is to the south, the southwest of Jerusalem. And so we're talking about at least a journey of 50 miles, probably much more than that, and all of it apparently on foot. When's the last time you took a journey like that on foot? And yet Philip does just what the angel of the Lord says to do, and he must be wondering, what am I going to? What is it that awaits me there? And once he gets to that region, he finds out. So now let's go back to the text, Acts chapter 8, and pick up in verse 27. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot. And so now we're introduced to the man that is going to be one of the main subjects of our study, and that is, he is an Ethiopian. Again, we don't know his name. I'm sure others have speculated on that, but there's no point in that. What we know is that he was an Ethiopian by birth. He was a court official for Candace, who was queen, and he was a eunuch. And that, of course, meant that he had been altered biologically, physically, something that was very common for those slaves that worked in the courts of kings and queens in that day. Craig Keener notes that this is probably the nation of Meroe. It is in northern Africa, and Candace, the queen that we see mentioned here, was actually a name that was applied to many of the queens of that particular country. And so here is this man. He has gone to Jerusalem. He has obviously found out somehow about the God of the Jews. And so he has said, I want to learn more about him. I want to worship this God. And there were many Gentiles throughout history that did just that. Well, here, Philip finds this man now in his chariot. And let's pick up again with our reading in verse 28. He was reading the prophet Isaiah, that is, as he traveled in his chariot, he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And as somebody mentioned to me earlier, well, this shows this man was obviously wealthy, because the average person did not have scripture to read. They would have to go to the temple, they would have to go to a synagogue, and there they would hear the reading of the word. But this man apparently had his own copy of it, and obviously it was a scroll, the scroll of Isaiah. So he was reading there from the prophet Isaiah. And so Philip ran to him, heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? What an honest man. What a receptive man he was to say, well, I don't get this. I don't understand it. Sometimes our pride said, well, yeah, I understand this. Of course I do. I have my own copy of the scroll of Isaiah. Why would you even ask that? But this man says, no, I can't understand it. I need someone to help me. And so, seeing Philip there and obviously understanding that Philip could tell him, he said, come up and let's talk about this. Share with me what you know. Well, now let's pick up the reading again in verse 32. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation, for his life is taken away from the earth? And of course most of us know that is a reading from Isaiah chapter 53. A very famous messianic prophecy. Maybe the most famous of all. The eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Philip is now preaching the gospel, and that's literally what that word gospel means. You know that. It means good news. And so Philip is given this opportunity. He says, I don't know who this is talking about. This figure in Isaiah 53, this one that took our sins upon him and suffered for us. Who is that? And so Philip opens his mouth and begins to speak the good news about Jesus. Now, let's move on in our reading, staying here in Acts chapter 8. Look at verse 36. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And some might be surprised at that abrupt mention of baptism, but it's part of preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. It's what Peter had done in Acts chapter 2 when he had preached that first gospel sermon, and the people cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." And here, Philip is doing the same thing. Philip is telling them, this is what you need to do. So, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? Now, if you're reading from the ESV, as I am, you'll say, wait a minute, there is no verse 37 here. And that is where Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, then you may. And the eunuch makes the confession, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And some translation, some ancient manuscripts have it, some don't. But the point is, it was obviously part of the process because we must believe in order to advance in our salvation. But nonetheless, verse 38 now. He commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. Notice they go down into the water, both of them, and that's not surprising because that word baptism in the Greek language means immerse, totally submerged. So both of them go down into the water. He baptized. In verse 39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. He went on his way rejoicing. Now, why would he be rejoicing? Obviously, he learned what the people at Pentecost did, and that is repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And so now the eunuch knows, I have been forgiven. I have obeyed the gospel. I've done what the Lord wants me to do. And as a result, I can now rejoice. This is a very interesting account. And many might say, well, you know, can we really trust that? I mean, did Luke really do his homework? Did he really tell us what actually happened? Let me tell you about a fellow that lived about 100 years ago, Sir William Ramsay. Sir William Ramsay was an archaeologist and he was a Bible skeptic. In other words, he did not believe a lot of things in the Bible, and particularly, he did not believe that the book of Luke and the book of Acts were actually factual. And so he had the wherewithal. He took a trip over to the Holy Lands. He spent a lot of time doing the research, checking the details that are so prevalent in the book of Acts. And as a result of his study, he became a believer. In fact, Stan Mitchell, in an article about this man, says this: after he finished that investigative tour, he concluded that Luke was a highly reliable historian, rendering the story of the early church and the book of Acts a remarkably clear one. In other words, this really happened. There is no reason to doubt it. Luke got all of the facts right that we can verify, you know, all of the towns, all of the kings, the princes, the governors that were there at that time. He got all of those things right, so why would he get this wrong? This is actually an event that happened, and God wanted us to have this in order to learn lessons from it. So that's what we're going to do now. Now that we've looked at this incident in Acts chapter 8, let's ask, what can we learn from this Ethiopian? What is it about him and what he did that day that would apply to us? And I find four lessons that I've chosen to put out there in very memorable form. I don't often do this, but I think all of these are so simple and yet so powerful, they need to be remembered. So here are the four lessons. Let's go through them quickly. Number one, we learn that we too should unroll the scroll. We should unroll the scroll. And of course, I'm talking about the fact that this Ethiopian likely had a scroll. That was the common form of scripture at that time. And very likely he had one with him on the chariot, and thus he had unrolled it to begin reading that passage in Isaiah 53. What if he had not? What if he had said, well, I've got other things I need to do. I'm going to check my Facebook account while I'm traveling. or I'm going to listen to some music. You know, I just want to chill out. But instead, he took the time to unroll the scroll. And don't you think that's still a good idea for us And I know, I doubt that anybody in this group today has an actual scroll of Scripture, but we have Bibles and we have apps on our devices. We can read the Bible if we so choose. And that's one lesson he teaches us. Think about John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And John talks about the importance of unrolling the scroll. John had just mentioned, you know, some of the miracles that Jesus had done while he was on earth. And listen to what he now says. Jesus did many other signs. He did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, John doesn't say anything about reading. But I mean, that's really what he's saying, isn't it? The word read is not there, but why would it be written, and how could we benefit from it if we didn't read? And yes, I know everybody in here today probably has 1 or 10 copies of the Bible. You own several copies. Are we unrolling the scroll? Because that's the pathway to having life in his name. Isn't that what John said? These things are written so that you may believe, and believing, have life in his name. Think also of what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Ephesians 3, verses 3 and 4. Paul said, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. And you may think, the mystery? Boy, I'd love to know what that's all about. Listen to what he says right after that. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. In other words, it's really not a mystery anymore if we take the time to read, if we take the time to unroll the scroll like the eunuch did on that day. And so you see, it's a simple lesson and yet so powerful. There are so many things that keep us from opening the Word of God, and look at what we lose because we don't open it. Let's go on to the second lesson that we can learn from this, and that is something I call accept the help. Accept the help. I mean, here's this Ethiopian riding in his chariot, reading from Isaiah. He doesn't get it. He doesn't understand what he's reading. He wants to understand it. And now this fella comes running up to him. He must be dusty. He's probably sweaty from that long trip. And why would I want this guy to come up into my chariot? I am a court official. I am dressed in all my finery. Why would I want this guy to get in my chariot? And yet that didn't stop the Ethiopian. He said, come on up. I need your help. There are times in our lives we need help from one another in order to understand the Word of God. I benefit from your comments about Scripture. That's one thing I love about coming to Bible classes. I hear people say, well, this is what I see in that passage, and I think I've never looked at it that way before. That thought never occurred to me before. I'm so glad I accepted the help. But not everybody's that way, are they? Jeremiah 17, verse 23 tells us, people can be stubborn. You may not know that fact, but people can be stubborn. Here's what he says in Jeremiah 17, verse 23. Yet they did not listen or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck that they might not hear and receive instruction. They didn't want it. I know what I need. I know where I'm going. I don't need your help. And as a result, they were not instructed in the ways of God. And you know how the book of Jeremiah turns out. The people are carried away into another land. Jerusalem is destroyed by the Babylonians. It did not have to happen. If they had just listened to God and obeyed God, it would not have been that way. The way we ought to be is spoken of by James. James chapter 1 and verse 21. James 1, verse 21, and again, it simply says, accept the help. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Receive with meekness. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this Bible. And thank you, Bible teachers, for taking the time to prepare your lessons. And thank you for students in that Bible class for getting engaged in that class and speaking up and sharing your thoughts. I accept your help. I need your help. The Ethiopian understood that. So must I. And then lesson number 3, he learned that the call is for all. The call is for all. We're talking about the call to come to salvation. The call to come to God. Because after all, this man was an Ethiopian. In other words, a Gentile. Now granted, he had been to Jerusalem. He had been there to worship God. But there were limitations on him. Because he was, after all, a eunuch. That fact is mentioned 5 times in Acts chapter 8 by Luke. And the idea could be, as a eunuch, he was not allowed to enter into the assembly of the Jews. That's stated in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 1. So there were limitations, and he knew that. And now he's hearing something different. He's hearing something that sounds great. And he says, what prevents me from being baptized? And perhaps he was bracing himself to hear something like he'd been hearing through the Jews, that, well, you can't come. You're not allowed. He heard instead that the call is for all. And that's why he was then baptized. But that idea is there in the New Testament, isn't it? The call is for all. Think about what Jesus said in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Again, we've heard this a lot of times. Listen again. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Not just the Jews. The Jews are welcome. The Jews should not be discriminated against, just as no one should be. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. In other words, anywhere there are people. Anywhere there are people of any color, of any ethnicity, of any language, of any educational level, of any economic level, go to them, make disciples of them. The call is for all. And think about what Peter understood in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. You remember he was at the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. Peter cringed at the thought of being there, but God had made it clear to him in a vision, this is what I want, Peter. And so finally, Peter gets it. And listen to what he says in Acts 10, beginning in verse 34. Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And again, how could it be any clearer? The call is for all. And that means all that are in this auditorium right now. No one is excluded. Doesn't matter what you've done in the past. The call is for all. And then number 4, obey without delay. Obey without delay. That's obvious here when we're looking at this Ethiopian, because they were traveling. We don't know how long this study had been going on. It could have been an hour. It could have been 3 or 4 hours. We don't know. But it was sometime during that same day. We're confident in that. And so they reached the point where there is water. He says, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? Well, nothing. Let's do it. Let's do it right now. And that's exactly what happened, as we read in Acts chapter 8. There's a couple of other occasions we see that made very clear. Acts chapter 2, we've already talked about the day of Pentecost. Peter proclaiming the gospel for the very first time. Here are thousands of Jews before him. They're there for the Feast of Pentecost. Peter says, you killed the Son of God. You killed the one God chose. And they interrupted him. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then we're told in verse 41, those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. That day. They didn't have to go into some kind of class that took weeks to get through. They didn't have to earn a degree or earn a certificate that showed, well, now you've been properly taught. They had heard the basics right then and there. And now the question is, are you going to obey without delay? And then also think about Acts 16 and verse 33. Acts 16, verse 33. Here we have Paul and Silas in a jail in Philippi. And the Lord has now shaken that jail. The doors are all open. The chains have fallen off the prisoners. The jailer, thinking they've all escaped, is about to take his life. And Paul says, no, don't hurt yourself. We're all here. And the jailer asks the question, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? And Paul taught him. And listen to what it says in Acts 16 and verse 33. He, talking about the jailer, he took them the same hour of the night. Now, earlier in that passage, we read it was midnight. It was midnight when all of this began. Now we're probably a couple of hours later, maybe a couple of hours. He took them the same hour of the night, washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once. There was no delay. There was no delay. He and all his family. And again, the point is clear. Obey without delay. That applies right now. Because I suspect there are some today that know, well, this is what I need. But you know what? I think I'm going to wait. And you can choose to do that. But we wish you wouldn't. We wish you would obey without delay. I met Connie last week in my meeting at Stanford, Kentucky. She was one who had been raised in a different kind of church and had been happy with that. She was contented with that. And yet one of her friends extended the invitation, come, we've got a gospel meeting going on. Come and join us for this. This was last year now. And so Connie went. She heard the gospel taught. She heard the good news and she said, you know what? I need to do that. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what I need to do. And she obeyed without delay. And today she's still rejoicing. Just like that Ethiopian who went on his way rejoicing, she is still rejoicing. Many in here today who have done the very same things, we're still rejoicing. I mean, God actually forgives sins? Are you kidding me? Would he really do that? And we rejoice over that. So I want to end by asking you a simple question. Are you in the chariot with this Ethiopian? Are you where he was? Knowing there's something lacking in my life, but now I'm hearing some really good news. I see that it applies to me, and I want that. Obey without delay. Come right now if we can help you.